Good Sunday morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. We'll be going through chapter 14, ending it, and into chapter 15, all the way to verse 20. As we continue our study through the book of Matthew, verse by verse, we see today what Jesus does to confront people who are hung up on tradition. Religious tradition as compared to the gospel message. And let's be honest, some of us have been raised where tradition is very, very important. And we like tradition. Matter of fact, some of you sit in the same place Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I hear from many people, I like the old hymns. Why we're just doing the modern music? Man, I love all music. You know what? I have a phone, and I do YouTube, and I put it on the hymns, and I listen to them all I want. And I sing along with them. But you know what? We can get stuck on tradition so much that we make that an idol rather than understanding that God is doing some great and wonderful things. We can't just hang on to one thing and place a tradition above what God is doing in people's lives. And Jesus approaches the Pharisees about that today. If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 15, chapter 14, on into chapter 15. When people choose religious traditions over the simple gospel. And 2 weeks ago, we saw where Jesus fed the 5,000, which was probably about 20,000 people, with women and children included. And at the end of that feeding time, that Jesus sent his disciples out across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he did that for a reason. The reason was because those 20,000 people who just had their bellies filled, and Jesus threw this miracle with a little Middle Eastern happy meal of two fish and a few loaves. He fed them all. They wanted to make Jesus king of Israel. Jesus did not want his disciples to fall into that trap of trying to persuade him and push him to become king over Israel because they had not quite understood who Jesus was yet. So Jesus gets them in a boat, sends them across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Last week, we looked at what happened when Jesus is walking on the sea, because Jesus also sent a storm for them to go through. And as hard as they paddled and rowed to try to get across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they were stuck right in the middle. Have you ever been stuck in a storm? Don't seem like you can go backwards. You want to be obedient to Christ like these disciples. You want to go forward, but you're not making any headway, but you're fighting and fighting. That's what these disciples were going through. And then Jesus came walking upon the sea. One of the Gospels tells us, because we harmonize the Gospels together, it's a very beautiful thing that he says that he was going there to pass by the disciples. That's an Old Testament term for God giving the people that he chooses to a theophany. A theophany is this manifestation of the invisible God in a visible way. Jesus was going there to show his disciples on the middle of that sea, in the middle of a storm, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the great I Am of the Old Testament. And we saw that last week. Well, here we see in the book of John, chapter 6, 21, as we harmonize this story together, immediately when Jesus gets into the boat, John says immediately the boat was at the land in which they were going. From the middle of the lake, couldn't go anywhere. Christ gets in the boat, immediately there. They're transported over. Well, this is where we pick up the story today. So they go. James, we could have that picture. I'll try a little pointer here. I don't know if it'll work. It won't work on the TV. All right. Wonderful. Last week, maybe a little brighter. Here we go. Nope, won't work. Last week, we were on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is on the right side of it. This week, we're going across the sea to Gennesaret. That's where Jesus sent his disciples to go, and this is where we pick up the story as they land, on the shore in Gennesaret. So we begin reading in chapter 14, beginning in verse 34 through 36. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of at Gennesaret. And when the men of the place had recognized him, they sent word into the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. Let's pray together. Father God, today as we work through this passage of Scripture, this account, you have so much to teach us. How oftentimes, God, even in our own minds, in our own life, we can value traditions that we grew up with more than you working in the lives of people. Help us today, God. Dig that out of us, Father, that we embrace what you're doing through the gospel in people's lives. And we don't hinder that because it's different than what we're used to. Teach us something today, God, from your word. In Christ's name, amen. So here we are. Jesus and his disciples had landed over in Gennesaret. Gennesaret. I'll get it around. A little tongue-tied this morning. So when they landed over in Gennesaret, it was early morning. Because if you remember last week that Jesus walked on the sea, it was between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. So now they're immediately transported over to the land, so it's daybreak. It's early morning when Jesus gets there. Well, Matthew really doesn't give us too much insight to what's happening immediately there when they land. But Mark's gospel gives us a little bit more insight. Because what we just read in Matthew actually takes place a little afternoon. Mark's gospel, as we harmonize these together, gives us a little more information. It's kind of a lengthy thing, so I won't read it, but I'll tell you about it. So we know that the evening before, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Man, so with women and children, 20,000 people there. They had a belly full. Well, the very next morning, after Jesus and the disciples had already gone, some of those same people went back over to Bethsaida, where they were looking for Christ. Now, they know that he sent his disciples across the lake, but he was still there. They were going back to find Jesus. I don't know, maybe they wanted some breakfast now. But they were looking for Christ. After they realized that Jesus was not there anymore, they remembered that the disciples went across the lake. So what do? They get in boats and go across the lake looking for the disciples. And they went in the same direction that they saw the disciples going, Gennesaret. Arriving there, they do find Jesus in Gennesaret. What's very interesting here is now they begin to work in understanding what Jesus is doing. They go there looking for breakfast. They're wanting to know more about what is going on with Christ. When Jesus begins to break out the sermon about salvation, that he's the bread of life, don't come looking for more bread because I'm not giving you more bread. The loaves were last night. Now I'm just going to give you the bread of life. There's no basket full of food for you today. When the people saw that Jesus was not going to feed them, and all he was going to do was give them a message about salvation, they begin to scatter. Now, before we get too critical about these guys, you know what? We often do the same thing. That oftentimes we'll go to God for something when we have ourselves in a bind. But as soon as things kind of pan out a little bit, we don't need God anymore. I don't know over the years that I've been pastoring how many times I've seen people come to church. Some have met with me, some not. their marriage is in the rocks, and man, they're going through difficulties. Listen, you need to go to God if your marriage is on the rocks. That's where you need to be. After things begin to pan out, she didn't kick him out. Marriage seems to be getting better. They're getting along better now. 3, 4, 5 months later, they don't really need Jesus anymore. So they scatter. I may see them at Walmart. I'll see them at a ball game. I'll see somewhere. But I don't see them in church in God's house. And God had restored and helped them in their marriage. So you see, we can do the same thing. We can ask God to help us and we benefit from it in some way. And we're gone. These people who had been fed previous night come to Jesus looking to be fed again, just wanting benefits, and then they were gone. When Jesus began to give them the doctrine of salvation through him, the bread of life, they weren't interested in that bread. They began to leave. So, Gennesaret. Gennesaret is a little area of farm property. It's about 3 miles long and about a mile and a half off the coast, and is rich, fertile soil. It's mostly an agricultural place. So it's not densely populated. Not very many people live there. If you were going there to Gennesaret, you were either farming it or you were going there for a little R&R. Why? Because it was lush vegetation. Springs of water coming out of the ground. It was beautiful place. Well, there are some people when Jesus is there and the disciples, they recognized him. So they started sending word out to bring all the sick people over here. So all the surrounding districts, people started to come and invade Jesus' R&R time again. But these people seem to have a little more respect for Christ during this time. Verse 35 through 36, it appears these people actually had some sense of Jesus' privacy. So they devised a plan for Jesus. They brought all the sick people there. They needed them to be healed. Said, okay, Jesus, this is what we're going to do. We're going to line up all the sick people. They'll be on both sides of you now. I'm kind of paraphrasing here, filling it in for you. They'll be on both sides of you. And Jesus, we don't need you to touch anybody. All we need for you to do is walk there between them. And they're going to stick out their hand. And when they stick out their hand, as long as they touch the cloak of your clothing, they'll be healed. And that's what they did. So we don't know if it was hundreds of people or maybe thousands of people. And Jesus did that, just walked among them. And they just brushed the very hem of his garment, the very edge of his clothes. And immediately they were healed, left and right. Every one of them was healed. Do you know something? It doesn't seem that these people wanted anything from Jesus but a healing. None of them came out to see Jesus to actually become a follower of Christ. They just wanted a benefit from Christ. These people had faith, but it wasn't saving faith. It was a faith in Jesus' miraculous power that would heal them of their sickness and their disease, whatever was going on in their life. They would be healed of it, but they were still lost in their sin. Touching his garment was not saving faith because none of them came to follow Christ. But what can we gather from that is that Christ's compassion on the undeserving people like you and like me, like these, man, Christ will give us compassion, give us mercy, and give us grace to meet the things in our life. He has compassion on those who are so undeserving. Verse 36 says, as many as touched him or touched it were cured. As many people, all of them, as long as they touched his garment, even with a fingertip, they were healed. just like on the other side of the lake, that those 5,000, 20,000 that were fed, after the benefit, they didn't need Jesus anymore. Think about it. Our ingratitude sometimes, just like these people, we get very unthankful for the things that God does. Our ingratitude is fueled by the same lack of knowledge like these people had of who Christ is. We don't study God's word. We're not in God's word. We're not in praying for Him to do things inside of our life. So we begin to get very ungrateful for the things He's blessed us with. We just take it for granted. And it keeps our faith from going and growing, and it keeps us from being guardians of God's word. You know why we're not guardians of God's word? Because we don't know God's word. So in this text this morning, Matthew reveals a few more characters to us. So we see these guys, these ladies and men, these ladies and the men who were healed along the way. But as the healing's going on, now Matthew incorporates a couple of other characters for us to begin to draw out this scene. So in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" I don't know about you, but I think that's ridiculous. But here we are. Jesus had just healed hundreds, maybe thousands of people by just passing by. The Pharisees and these scribes who came from Jerusalem, where the temple is, I call it the big church. These were the elite of the religious group there at the temple. They came from Jerusalem to check out what this miracle worker was doing. What's going on with this guy, Jesus? So they're there. They just witnessed Jesus heal all of those who had disease, who had infirmities. And the best they can come up with is, "Your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate bread." Man, Matthew is doing something here. He's revealing the absurdity of religious traditions rather than a relationship with Christ. So on one side, we have this legalistic religious system that's just saturated with the traditions of men. And then on the other side, we have Christ Jesus with hundreds, maybe thousands, of fellow Jewish countrymen being healed to enjoy a better quality of life. Legalism versus relationship. And the best that these religious elite can say, "Your disciples, they didn't wash their hands before they ate the bread." That reveals so much how religious traditions and ceremonies and rituals and rites can blind one person to miss Jesus and the life He offers. A question has to come up to us. How did the religious establishment of Israel become so legalistic? How did they just get so bound up by tradition? Same way we do. Slowly and over time. How do these religious people end up valuing clean hands over cleansed people? They actually valued suds over souls. Well, it goes way back in in Judah's history. Israel had gotten away from worshiping God. They got away from God's word. They got really involved in idolatry and sin way back in 586 BC. Way back. So God punished them. He allowed King Nebuchadnezzar from the land of Babylon to come on down and take them captive, destroy the temple, destroy the walls of Jerusalem, and he took them captive and brought thousands and thousands of the people back over to Babylon for 70 years. So they stayed in captivity and made their homes there, everything for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, King Nebuchadnezzar was no longer in charge. But they were released to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. A man named Ezra found a copy of God's word. And when he found a copy of God's word, most of the people who had been in captivity no longer could read Hebrew. So Ezra got some scribes together who could understand the language. And they began to take the law of God, the Torah, the law that Moses laid out, the first five books of the Bible, and they begin to interpret it, begin to discuss it back and forth. So they begin to talk about what these laws meant and how people could live these laws, fulfill these laws in their everyday life. Why? Because they did not want God to get mad at them and send them back into captivity in Babylon. They really did want to get it right. So they thought if we just understood the law better and we could give it to the people, then the people could live it out. And that way God wouldn't get mad at us and we'll be all right. We won't go back into captivity. So these scribes, these rabbis, began an oral commentary on the Torah, those first five books of Scripture. And what they came up with in this interpretation of the law of God, it was an oral tradition that they began to share with one another and share with the people, and they call it the Midrash. So they had 613 laws from the Old Testament, from the first five books, the Torah, first five books of the Bible. Their oral tradition was called a Midrash. So they were trying to interpret those laws for the people to follow. Well, through time, and more interpretations came, and some of those older rabbis died off, and some of the newer ones came in, and some things were getting lost, so they decided, well, we need to write this stuff down. So they began to write down all those oral translations that they had, understandings, interpretations, commentaries. So they began to write them all down in what is called the Mishnah. So the Mishnah became the written form of the oral interpretation of the Torah. So now we have a written commentary on the oral tradition of the oral commentary of the 613 laws of the law of Moses in the Torah. So in the rabbi's mind, they needed to explain what the Mishnah meant. They saw some... We can explain this a little bit better. So then they wrote those commentaries down again in what's called a Gemara. So the Gemara is a commentary on the Mishnah, which is the interpretation of the Midrash, which is the interpretation of the 613 laws. So the interpretation of the interpretation of the interpretation of the law of Moses. All compiled in what is called the Talmud. Are you confused yet? So the Talmud is a collection of the commentaries and interpretations of the Torah, ranging from the legal codes to rabbinic dialogues, from philosophical inquiry to even folklore. Listen, you put all of that together, there are 22 books to interpret the 613 laws of the Torah. What this did is bury God's word under mountains of man-made interpretations and traditions. It didn't happen overnight. It happened very slowly, over time. Man's traditions, interpretations. Mountains of it. And that's what religion does. Listen, it obscures the Word of God with rules and rituals and rites and ceremonies and traditions. That's what man-made religion does. And that's what Jesus was facing with these Pharisees. And listen, religion puts on and piles on this heavy burden on people that they were never meant to carry. The simple grace of God, unmerited favor of God, gets lost in all of this religious mumbo jumbo that's just piled on people. And there are a lot of people today that are just so carrying this heavy, heavy weight of religious ceremonies and rites and rituals and traditions, all of these things, even in our modern time. How sad it is, because they miss Jesus. They miss Christ because they're doing religion. Just doing. They don't even know why they're doing it. Church said to do it. So these rabbis, these Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day, listen, they value their rabbinic traditions as much, probably more, than God's word. That's why the Pharisees in verse 2 said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? The tradition of the elders was that stack of 22 books that was just piled on to people and expecting them to remember everything in those books so they could live out their life. What a heavy, heavy weight. Man, this huge body of man-made traditions. These Pharisees put them equal with God's word. Anytime a religious system subscribes a tradition that's equal to Scripture or more important than Scripture, listen, that's sin, that's demonic, and it's headed for trouble. Because people miss Jesus and the simple grace that he has. You are saved in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. That's it. Not by ceremonies, not by church attendance, not by baptism, not plus your good works. None of that. It's Christ alone that brings salvation. Simple faith in him. So the Pharisees and scribes wanted to know why the disciples were just blowing off their tradition. Man, we see this collision happening between Jesus and these Pharisees. Where between those externals of religion and the spiritual internals of a relationship with Christ. And we still see that today. There are some denominations who base so much on the externals, they don't even know about this internal relationship with Christ. Jesus faced it there 2,000 years ago, and we're still facing it today. So they were worried about the disciples not washing their hands. Listen, it was not about hygiene. Yeah, listen, kids, your mama tell you go wash your hands, go wash them, because they got little germs and stuff in your dirty hands. But they weren't worried about hygiene. They were concerned about breaking this elaborate religious tradition of hand washing. They equated tradition with Scripture. But listen, this is God's infallible, immutable, inerrant word. God's word leads men to redemption in Christ and would train him and train her in all godliness. Listen, Scripture itself forbids not to add anything to Scripture, and don't take anything away from Scripture. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 12, in Revelation 22, that's where you'll find that. So when people or denominations begin adding to or taking away from God's word, to settle for sin-stained imaginations of man, to form their own beliefs, there's trouble. Because rather than using God's word that we may be formed into the image of Christ, people exchange that for traditions so that they can now try to shape God into their own image. And that's just plain demonic. So listen to Jesus' response here. I love what Jesus does. Jesus' response in verse 3 through verse 6, he turns the tables on them. These Pharisees who worry about them, you know, disciples not having their hands washed, he just takes and turns the table on them. Listen to his response, verse 3. And he answered them and said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? For the sake of your traditions. Talk about turning the table on them. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Jesus hits something here that we're going to jump into just a little bit to help us understand. Because why does Jesus bring this point out? Because in the next couple of verses, he calls them hypocrites. Verse 7 through verse 9, he uses Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. He says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. He says, you hypocrites. He's looking straight face to face with the elite from the big church. He said, you hypocrites. And he quotes Isaiah 29. Now that word hypocrites there in the Greek is hypocrites. It means an actor, pretender, a mask-wearing stage actor in the Roman theater. Pretty strong but brilliant response by Christ. So he blows off their question about why his disciples are eating bread with dirty hands, and he goes straight to turning the tables to them about what they're doing. Because not directly answering the question, he's not getting in an argument over Jewish traditions. No, he took control of the whole conversation now and flips it back on them. He said, why do you yourself? See, they bring out breaking tradition. He's saying you're breaking and transgressing the commandment of God for the sake of tradition. He silenced those Pharisees and scribes right there. Because for the rest of the text, you never hear of them. Out in the country, northern part of the parish, when two dogs would get in a fight and one overcomes the other one and kind of whips up on him, you know what that dog does? He tucks his tail under him and runs away. So we just use, man, he tucked tail and run, didn't he? These Pharisees tucked tail and ran because they knew Jesus had them exactly where he wanted them. The Gospel of Mark kind of gives us some insight here about this exchange. Why did Jesus talk about the father and the mother? It kind of seems odd for us today to hear that. Mark chapter 7, verse 10 through 13 tells us this. Jesus is saying, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of your father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have, talking about finances, assets, that would help you is carbon. A carbon, that's to say, given to God. It's been designated or dedicated to God. Anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as this. You see, in the Jewish culture back in those days, part of honoring your father and mother was that as they aged and could no longer work, they didn't have an income, that the children would take care of the parents. That by the finances that they are raising and working and making money, they would use a portion of that money to make sure their parents are taken care of, their mom and dad. Boy, I wish that was still happening today. But here they are. So by these laws changing these traditions, if a parent needed money for groceries, say, the dad, the father, would approach his son for help. And the son would tell him, sorry, dad, that money is now korban. In other words, it's dedicated to God. I can't give you any money. In reality, these people did not even have to actually give this money to the temple. So it's like saying, dad needs some groceries. He goes to the son. Son, I'm in a bind here. I need to buy some groceries. Can you help me out here? Sorry, dad. I designated that money that we would have helped you with to the Lord. It's now korban. So we can't use God's money to buy you groceries with. Well, that's violating God's word. But that's what they did because they did not want to use their assets that they were working hard for. They didn't want to spend it on their aging mama and daddy. They wanted it for themselves. They were greedy. So it was putting this korban designation over their assets was nothing more, listen, than a means to shield them from having to take care of their mom and dad in their old age. The truth is that these people could actually uncarbon, undesignate that money for God anytime they wanted to. See how mixed up their traditions were getting? It was an evil way for these selfish religious men to have an out from caring about their father in his old age. So out of all the thousands of these traditions that Jesus says there's many more that you do. Why did he choose this one? It's very interesting. Because in verse 7 through 9, Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Read it a moment ago. I want to read it again. If you have your Bibles open, it's wonderful. Have an ink pen in your hand. He says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you." Verse 8. "This people honors me," underline me, "with their lips, but their heart is far away from me," underline me again. "But in vain do they worship me," underline me again, "teaching as doctrine the precepts of man." Who is the me Isaiah is talking about? Well, it's Jesus' father. Our Heavenly Father. The reason these Pharisees and scribes had no honor for their earthly father is because they had no honor for the Heavenly Father. You see how we treat people vertically? Horizontally, I mean, how we treat people horizontally has a direct reflection on how we see God vertically. The dysfunctions that we have with God is how we treat people. That's those dysfunction in our relationship. Our relationship with God reflects on how we treat other people. And that's what was going on, and Jesus calls them out on it. Jesus tells these Pharisees, "Isaiah is prophesying about you. Because until you honor your Heavenly Father, you'll never honor your earthly father." Religious people want to try to change things from the outside. They want to change people from the outside. More laws, more rites, more rituals, more traditions. But the external is not the problem. See, the problem lies within us, but in you and in me. The problem is what's inside of our heart. That's what Jesus is trying to get to. The heart of a person. Verse 10 through 14. So Jesus is now going from talking to these Pharisees. Now he's changing his focus now on the crowd that's left there. Verse 10 through 14. He says, and after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters the mouth into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man. Man, he's blowing up these Pharisees now. He's blowing them up because all their traditions were just worried about external. Their dirty hands. Actually, they believed that during the night a demon would come and dirty up the person's hands. If you got up the next morning and just grabbed a piece of bread or Pop-Tart or muffin, whatever you eat for breakfast, and you didn't wash your hands, that when you ate it, that demon would get inside of you. That's how mixed up all their traditions had gotten. And Jesus is saying, the outside doesn't really matter. It's the inside. Not like the next verse. He says, then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? I don't think Jesus really cared if they were offended. But Jesus took time here in the next few verses. He said, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Remember the tares and the wheat? Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, they will both fall in the pit. He's talking about eternal destruction there. He said, listen, if these people follow what these Pharisees are telling them, man, they're going to end up in hell. He's laying it out for them. He talks about he's using that comparison that God's planted some and God didn't plant some, and the tares and the wheat are growing up together, and we wonder why are Christians having to grow around these non-Christians in the world? Listen, God gives us the insight of this is that he wants us to be around those who are in sin, yes, to preach the gospel, to share it, to spread seeds that it may fall on good soil, but he also wants us to see the destructive nature of sin in our life. Why? Because when we see that, we are in awe of the glory of God. And we come very, very thankful for his grace, his unmerited favor that we don't deserve. So he lets us grow to see what's going on. We're not to judge the weeds. We're to continuously broadcast the seeds of the gospel. Why is it important for his disciples to see what these Pharisees were doing? Because these religious Pharisees were judging them. This is the exact opposite thing that Christ has instructed his disciples to do. These Pharisees show up on the scene and they're judging the disciples for having unclean hands when they eat based on all their laws and rules and rituals and traditions. And Jesus is showing his disciples, see, those guys just judged you because you didn't follow a set of guidelines that they thought you should follow. But I've changed you on the inside. That the externals are not as important as what's going on in here. Notice what the disciples say. Last five verses. They seem to be a little slow still. Even after being out on the sea and Jesus coming to them. Still a little slow here. Verse 15. So Peter kind of sticks his foot in his mouth a lot. So Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus says, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Yeah. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile a man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a person. So it kind of makes sense to us. But for these legalistic Jews who've heard that all their life, and that's just what's been hammered into them for year after year after year of their life, that bent so much, they were bent on tradition and external behaviors over internal transformation. Listen, their whole lives have been entrenched in that. This is brand new news for them. That Jesus is interested about the inside of a man's heart rather than how he behaves and how he does. Because when the inside is changed, it will affect the outside. So what matters is not necessarily clean hands, but a clean heart. And man, listen, we need to have Christ wash our dirty, unclean hearts. And we need to be washed continuously by God's Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will learn of Christ and will grow in grace on a limitless supply of joy and delight in our Lord. Question comes up. I don't know your background. Maybe you've never been to church. This is your first visit. I don't know. Maybe you grew up in a very legalistic denomination where it had all sorts of rules and regulations, traditions and ceremonies and rites and rituals, all those things. And then you begin to base your salvation, your relationship with God, of how good a person you were going to church and fulfilling all those rules and rites and rituals and ceremonies and traditions. And you just missed Jesus. You heard about him, but you don't know him. I invite you this morning to do what Christ has done. Throw off all that legalism. That's all man-made garbage. Because they've added to God's word and taken away from God's word. The gospel message is very simple. Salvation is in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone. That's it. You can't add Jesus plus your good behavior. Jesus plus your good works. Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus church membership. You can add nothing to what Jesus has already fully done for you. All you have to do is take hold of him by faith. Believe and trust upon him what he's done on Calvary's cross for you. He's already paid for your sin. Would you embrace what he's done for you in your behalf to forgive your sin? He's already taken God's wrath for it. But when you say no to Jesus and you just want to play with that tradition and religion, all that stuff, you miss out on the benefit that Jesus has given to you on the cross. And you'll stand before God, very traditional, wrapped up in your legalism, but never embraced his grace and placed your faith in Jesus, the only answer for your sin problem and mine. Would you just shuck off all of that legalism, all of that performance-based religion, and just say yes to Jesus? Brother Kevin, I want Christ in my life today. I want to know right now that my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I want to know that I'm going to heaven today. Not based on how good I've done, but what Jesus has already done that was perfect. Oh, today, would you just claim him by faith as your Savior? Christian, maybe today you know you're born again. But man, you just you kind of got your eyes, you kind of got blinded to the things of the simple faith in gospel. Maybe you've some biases about what type people you want come into your church. It's not your church, it's God's church. I'm going to tell you this. I want every addict. I don't care if they got tattoos. I don't care where they've been. I don't care how much mess up they've done. I don't care where they've been, because Jesus didn't care where they've been. I don't care as the pastor where they've been. I just know this, that I want Jesus to do a miracle and a transformation in their life. And I'll invite you, if you have a problem with that, there's a great church down the road. Simple. This may not be the church for you. It's okay. I get it. That's between you and God. Christian, would you throw off all those biases? Because maybe you didn't do those things. Maybe you didn't live a life like that. But Jesus Christ is calling all to salvation, all to cleansing, all to have a new walk with Him. Regardless of where they've been, what they've done, how big a rap sheet they have, the same Jesus that died on the cross for you died on the cross for them. His grace is big enough to cover all sins. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that we've worked through, God. How religious legalism, God, just the traditions and rites and rituals can overshadow the simple gospel of Christ. Oh, Father, today I pray that you remove our blinders to all that stuff that's been ingrained in people for years, that they see you as Savior and they see their sin and they give you that sin over in repentance. Embrace what you've done on the cross already for them. Claim it as their own, God. Father, today help us through this time. We're so undeserving of any goodness and kindness that you show, but you show us anyway. Have your way in this service, in Christ's name, amen. Listen, I'll be here in the front to pray with you. Sarah's over here.